I have placed a welcome mat before each one of your feet this night. I am welcoming you into my kingdom authority. I am welcoming you to come up hither with me. I am redesigning your lives. I am calling you to do things that you have not heard of before. And as I call you, I will equip you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. This sounds trite to you because you've heard it so many times. But I am saying, in the things that I am now going to call you to do, you will need to understand that I am with you in the flood and in the fire, and that I will hold your hand and I will lead you every step of the way. Much danger lies before my children. But as you cry out to me and as you hold on to my hand, my angelic host will come and rescue you from the furnace of affliction. Great news is going to be spread abroad real soon about my glory dropping in all of its magnitude. I want you to be listening very intently to my voice, for I will speak to you and I will give you direction in every area of your lives. Think it not a strange thing where I have called you to, for I am placing my people in new places, in new surroundings, to use them for my honor and for my glory. The rising of the sun has come and set upon my people, and my people shall be exalted in due time as they go forth to accomplish all that I've called them to do. You will find yourself traveling to the far corners of this earth to proclaim liberty to those who are yet bound. I have orphanages, as some would call them, little people who are praising me and worshiping me, hidden in corners, but I'm going to send my angelic host to protect them and bring them forth. For they know what it is to be bound, and they know what it is to be free. And they have my word hidden in their hearts, and I want them to bring it forth. I am the Almighty God. I formed you in your mother's womb, and I brought you forth and breathed my life into your nostrils. You are my living vessels of honor that I now plan to use in this end time dispensation. A great explosion is going to occur all across this land. Listen intently for it, for it is surely going to happen. And in this great explosion, great signs, wonders, and miracles will be occurring. And I want to use you as a vessel of honor that I can work through, performing these great signs, wonders, and miracles. Thank you for stepping up to the plate. Thank you for doing what I've called you for to do, even when you did not understand what I was asking you to do. You are the forerunners. I have many forerunners, and I am bringing each and every one of you forward at this given time to usher in the second coming of my son, Jesus. You will have great honor that is due you. You will enjoy working for me. You will dance and you will rejoice, even in the midst of the storms of life. For you will have learned who I am, who you are, and what we are doing together. This is a dispensation of time that all of heaven has been waiting for. And it is rejoicing time, for I have truly stepped into your arena, and I am working on your behalf, and I am removing every obstacle that the enemy has placed before you. You will have travel mercies. My angelic host will travel with you, and they will keep you safe from all harm. You need not bow your knee to the enemy. He is already defeated in your lives. You just need to stand tall and firm and come forth and allow me to use you as a vessel of honor. Welcome home. I waited a long time for this day. Welcome home.
Praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody out here in the house of the Lord tonight. Father God, we just thank you for the beautiful word that you just spoke over each one of us. We take that and receive that into our heart, into our spirits, Lord. God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here and moving among us. And we just pray and ask, God, that you would have your way to do exactly what you desire to do here tonight. Plead the shed blood of Jesus Christ over each one of us. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Barbara had found an article online from a man named Bill Weiss. And he is a gentleman who spent 23 minutes in hell. And he wrote a book about his encounter, about his experience with this. You can find the book on Amazon. It may be out of stock at the present time, but that's what the book looks like. And it's from Bill Weiss. And it's about his testimony of spending 23 minutes in hell. I believe he died in an accident and was resurrected after that, after being pronounced dead. And this is his testimony of what happened during that period in time. The article that we are going to read and teach on tonight is specifically his viewpoint, his view of talking, asking questions to atheists, people that don't believe in God. He's trying to pose questions and cause people to think, you know, where is your stance exactly with not believing in God? What reasons do you have to not believe in him when there is such overwhelming evidence that he's real? He exists. And he poses challenging questions designed to make you think, to accept Jesus, to accept that there is a God. So that's what the majority of this article is. Just bear that in mind, that is his viewpoint, his objective. I think sometimes we lose sight of the value of a soul. And I think at times we lose the perspective of everything we do is for the souls. At least it should be. And I think that this article, his words, his teaching, is trying to get us to refocus on that. I think that's the foundation of what he's asking here. So, again, this is a man who spent 23 minutes in hell, and these are some questions for the atheist. This article is directed to the atheist, the unsaved person who rejects God and the Bible, anyone who gives no thought to the afterlife or the very creation they live upon and within, people that don't give a second thought to this world, everything that's in it, all the stars in the sky. You know, I believe that at some point we have all looked up to the sky and said, wow, look at all this creation. Look how everything just flows together. Birds, trees, the sky, the moon. I mean, this is not coincidence. Why do you think a Christian cares about your future? And again, this is addressing atheists or people that don't believe in God. Why do they try to talk to you about Jesus Christ and the Bible? What do they have to gain? Why do they stand on street corners, pass out Bible tracts, and share the way to be saved with boldness and fervency? Why do they subject themselves to insult with people like you who mock them? And these are valid questions. We don't have anything to gain by trying to tell people about the good news of the gospel. So why would we subject ourselves to that level of ridicule? And each one of us in this room can say that we have, at some level, at some point in time, been ridiculed, mocked, laughed at for what we believe, for trying to share this message with people who don't believe. He says, I can tell you why. It's only because the love of God compels them to do so. They know where you are going when you die, and they are trying to warn you before it's too late. Because once you die, it's too late. There is no going back. They are trying to save you from choosing the wrong path that surely leads to destruction and eternal anguish. Think about it. Why else would someone subject themselves to your ridicule and rejection? God loves you, and he doesn't want you to go to hell. That same love God has for you resides in the heart of a Christian. When you're born again, you should have a level of empathy, the ability to feel for other people. You should have a level of compassion that comes from God. It comes from God. It's part of his Holy Spirit, and that is in us. And we should feel that when sharing the gospel with other people, because we too were once like them. We didn't know. We were going our own way, perhaps, and somebody risked that potential mocking and ridicule. Somebody had to pay a price to minister to us. So we need to do the very same for the people around us as well. What exactly are you basing your personal beliefs on? Is it your opinion? Is it what you have allowed others to convince you of? What is their foundation? What merit or credibility do they have to influence where you will go when you die? In other words, all the different things that people hold on to, their viewpoints, their beliefs, different things they might build up for themselves, what is any of that going to do for you? What is someone else's opinion going to merit you with where you spend eternity? Because it's personal. It has to come from the own individual's heart. To believe in Jesus and receive him is the only way to get to heaven. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ in general that don't fully believe that God is real. And that's a truth. That's a truth. And that's sad. Perhaps they don't even know that they feel that way. Some do. And they try to hide it because they play church. And these people are in just as much need of salvation as what we think the sinner on the street. They are in exactly the same boat in their level of need for salvation. If you haven't taken the time to investigate the Bible and salvation through Jesus Christ, then you have made a grave mistake in negligence to research where you will spend eternity. I like how Pastor Barbara always reminds us to read the word for ourselves, because there's a lot of people out there that don't read the word for themselves. And perhaps they're listening to somebody that isn't teaching the word entirely accurately. And it's so important for us to know for ourselves that there is sound teaching. There is sound teaching here. But what I'm saying is we should read for ourselves, just to read the Bible and get the word in our spirit, so that when we go and minister to other people, that word is in there. It's already in us. You don't have to memorize the Bible or the verses or the scriptures, because God will pull it up in you when he needs it, as long as it's in you for him to draw upon it. Here are some important questions for you, for the atheist. How could the human body have formed over eons of time when all organs must function together for life to exist? Think about it. If the heart was fully formed, but the lungs were not, what would happen? What about the heartbeat and our breathing? If they were not involuntary muscles working in union, then man would stop breathing and his heart would stop beating when he fell asleep. These are good questions. Things I think that we take for granted. But if you look at it for what it is, at the true depth of how everything really does work, how it really does work together, these are excellent points. Knowing this, how could anyone possibly believe the human body evolved over time? What about the miracle of birth? How could life develop so perfectly in the womb? How could all parts of the body form at the right moment, not requiring air until birth, yet be alive and functioning in the womb? I don't care what they say nowadays. Life begins at the moment of conception, period. That's a fact. A physiological, biological, scientifically proven fact. That requires design, wisdom, timing, and a miracle. What about symmetry in the body? How could that occur if just by random chance? What about the eyes placed at just at the exact distance from each other in order to achieve the perfect depth perception? I never thought of that. What if man had developed only one eye? It was Charles Darwin, he's famous for the evolution theory, who said in his book, The Origin of Species, on page 217, to suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection, seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree. This is the guy that was trying so hard to disprove God, Christianity, the idea that there's a creator. And he's admitting here in this book that to think that all this was random chance, just purely evolution, is absurd. When you look at the depth and the intricacies, the complex design of something as simple as an eyeball, something we take for granted every day. In the book From Ape to Man by Herbert Wendt, Darwin was also quoted as saying, I have asked myself whether I may not have devoted my life to a fantasy. I am ready to cry with vexation at my blindness and presumption. It can be humiliating and embarrassing to spend your whole life focused on one particular ideal, on a certain mindset, only to find out perhaps decades later that you were wrong. And I believe that if that happens to somebody, that they would cry with vexation at their blindness and presumption, as he did. Let's talk about Earth. Consider the Earth's rotation period of 24 hours. This is the perfect length of time to support life. If daylight were longer than 12 hours, plant life would burn up. If night were longer, it would become too cold and kill the vegetation. How is it that seawater, when evaporated, is distilled in the clouds so that the rainwater won't contain salt, which would kill the plant life? I hadn't thought about that either. I didn't even know that happened. But there it is. Once again, we're overlooking these deep, intricate things in nature that ultimately prove that there has to be a creator. There's intelligent design here from God. What about the vast oceans not crossing their boundary onto the land? This is a good one. The shoreline should vary greatly considering the enormous bodies of water affected by evaporation and rainfall, yet the oceans remain in the same place year after year. This is because God commanded the oceans not to move. In Job chapter 38, verse 11. When I said, "This far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop." Psalm 104, verse 9. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Proverbs 8, verse 29. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. These are things God spoke to the earth. God spoke to the planet, and it responded to his voice. There's a system here. God's word affects everything that is being spoken to, and it responds. Have you ever seen like YouTube videos where if you search where the Atlantic Ocean meets the Pacific Ocean, they don't mix? There is literally a line in the water of the, I believe it's the darker water that's in the Pacific Ocean and the lighter water that's in the Atlantic Ocean. They don't mix. There is a physical, visible line that they're sitting there, and there's the boundary. And it does it with other bodies of water too. You should look that up when you get home. It's really interesting. So reading these scriptures just reminded me of that. God said, here's the line, you're not going to cross it, and you can actually physically see that. Look that up when you get home. Some scientists have said that the early atmosphere had to be free of oxygen because it destroys the building blocks of life, such as the protein molecule, DNA, and RNA. However, they have discovered that if there was no oxygen, there could not have been an ozone layer. And without that, the ultraviolet radiation would have killed protein molecules. So it's almost like, well, which one is it? You can't have it both ways, you know, science. So they're discovering these things the more they investigate. You can't have life with oxygen, and you can't have life without it. This became a huge problem for scientists to explain. Look at the animal kingdom. Animals possess innate abilities in order to survive. How did they acquire them? Who gave them those abilities? Who created them with those gifts, with that way of functioning, with that instinctual habit to be able to live and function and do what they do. Dolphins have a sophisticated sonar system in the front of their skull. It produces ultrasonic, underwater, high-frequency sound waves, 200,000 vibrations per second, 10 times the frequency of a bat's sonar system. This is a dolphin. That is far superior to our billion-dollar submarines. You know, submarines use sonar underwater to see. All of our money and technology, and we can't even duplicate what's in a sea animal that God made. We can't even come close. That is far superior to our billion-dollar submarines. How did they acquire these systems and survive while this feature was conveniently evolving? Look at the hummingbird. It beats its wings up to 80 strokes per second. If I tried to do that, I would have a stroke. It can hover for minutes and take off in any direction in an instant. Its aerodynamics are astounding, far beyond anything man has even been able to construct. Aerodynamics. They can move swiftly and instantly in any direction at very fast velocities. They're just birds flying around. God did that. How about a solar eclipse? How is it that the moon appears the exact size of the sun during an eclipse? The moon is 1/4 the size of the earth, and the earth is only 1/1000th of the size of the sun. In order to appear the same size, their placement in the universe has to be precise. What would be the odds of that occurring? If you think about it, the planets revolve around the sun, but the way gravitational force works is there's a wobble. The sun actually wobbles because of all the planets pulling on it from different areas in their orbit. So not only are we revolving around the sun, but we are wobbling because of our proximity to the moon. The sun is wobbling because of all the planets orbiting it. And the sun, our whole solar system, is orbiting in the Milky Way galaxy. So it's dependent on everything. And the Milky Way galaxy is floating around in the universe. You couldn't even try to calculate a stable pattern with all this going on, with all the technology. You can't. It's intelligent design. What would be the odds of that occurring? Evolutionists also believe there was a day when nothing exploded. Talking about the Big Bang theory. They're talking about how, well, there was a day when nothing, that didn't happen. This theory is taught by Dr. Richard Dawkins and by other scientists. The first question must be, how can nothing explode into something? How is this scientific? What? We also know that any type of explosion produces disorder and chaos. Every explosion that I have seen or could think of usually ends up in chaos and disorder. Explosions do not produce order and perfect design. It does not happen. When God speaks, when he created the universe and said, "Let there be light," the nothingness responded. Nothingness is something because you're labeling it as nothing, so it's something. And he speaks to that, and he causes it to come to life. When God speaks, there is order and complete, perfect operation. Perfect order. If you are an atheist, you need more faith to believe the universe happened by accident than to believe God is responsible for its creations. It actually takes more faith to believe that all this was some random accident or random chance. It really does. This is not condemning atheists. This is a warning of the coming judgment on those who refuse to believe in the God of the universe. Jesus himself said, "Fear God who has power to cast into hell," in Luke 12, 4 through 5. God said, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee in the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretched forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." God is highlighting here that he is, in fact, the creator of the universe. He is Lord and Master. There is nothing else that assisted him in doing this. It was the Godhead alone that birthed everything into being. God said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's in Psalm 14:1. If you insist on calling God a liar, it's your free choice to do so. However, know that you will stand before him one day, and the Bible says that every knee will bow to him, including yours. How terrible that has to be for somebody who denied God their whole lives. That's scary. And I would like to share a personal experience that goes with what Bill Weiss is saying here. Years and years ago, I was taking medications and I had a few drinks. It wasn't anything crazy. Just had a few drinks with some Benadryl. Definitely shouldn't do that. And I fell asleep that night and woke up right in the middle of hell. And I knew exactly where I was. I said, "I am in the center of the earth." And I just knew it. I don't know how I knew that. I just knew that's where I was. And the unimaginable, horrible things that were going on down there, I can't even put into words. And I believe that I was being protected from harm or pain in that brief couple minute window that I was there, as this gentleman was, but it allowed me to see this is real and this is happening. I cried out for Jesus and the demon just laughed. You know, I was in this contraption thing, you know, you get ready to go through all these different torments. There's no explanation. Nobody comes by like a tour guide and says, "By the way, this is hell. You're here because, you know, what the heck?" So the demons just live and exist to steal you away from God by whatever means necessary. And if it's convenient for them to assist you in believing this lie that there is no God, and really people believe that usually because of some kind of pain, trauma, or woundedness that they have suffered at some point in their lives. We hear people say all the time, "Well, if God's real, then why did I go through X, Y, and Z?" And that's a valid question. That's a good question. And we have to be ready to answer those kinds of questions. If I'm not mistaken, I think it was Peter that said in the Bible, always be ready to give account for the reason of your hope, for the reason that you believe in God. And we have to be ready to give that to them. Maybe a person is going through their personal traumas because, yeah, God loves you and he doesn't desire that you go through that, but there's also a devil and he has legal rights because of sin, and these bad things are happening to good people because of that. And thus the importance of born-again believers using the power and authority that we have been given through Christ to break those curses, to pray and intercede for our children, to get ourselves cleaned up so that those sins don't go down into our children, so they don't have to suffer. and become in that category of people that ask those questions. Maybe you didn't do anything wrong, and you're going through this because it is written in your book. It's a divine thing. You will go through this situation. And it's always to build your character. It's always to draw you closer to God. It's always to strengthen you to a higher caliber so that you can help other people down the road who are also going through those things, those experiences. And that is what we have to have in our story. We have to believe that first, though. You know, like we said before, there's a lot of people that are in the body of Christ, and they know these things, but they don't know these things in their heart. They don't believe these things. You have to believe it personally. And I'm talking to myself. We have to believe it personally in order for it to affect, to properly minister to the person that God has placed before us. Do you, going back to his article, do you say you'll believe only if God proves himself to you? The whole thing is a faith walk. If God parted the sky, I had a guy tell me one time, if only Jesus would, while he was hanging on the cross, would just say, by the way, this is going to happen in the future, then I would believe. And I was like, no. If God parted the sky open and said, here I am, everybody, I'm God, I'm real, and then closed the sky back up, it would be impossible to please God. Nobody would be able to please him because it wouldn't require faith anymore. It would be documented on this day at this time, God revealed himself, he's real. Where's the relationship in that? Where's the closeness and intimacy in that? That would mess everything up. So no, God's not going to do that. And it requires faith and belief in God. I haven't seen him face to face, but he's real. And I know that from all these different experiences, and everybody in this room, everybody in the sound of my voice has had those experiences yourselves, that you know God is real. And that's something that you can share with other people who ask questions like these. When they ask you, how do you know God's real? Well, you don't really know, but you believe. If that's you, you know, referencing the person that says, I'll only believe that God's real if he proves himself to me. If that's you, you have already been giving overwhelming proof of design. It is glaringly obvious there is a designer, and that designer is God himself. Look at all of us in this room right now. That is intelligent design. That's God. But God is good, and he's made all of us unique. And these unique experiences are what we need to take to all the people that we come in contact with. The main point, I personally believe, of this article is that we need to remember it's all about the souls.
Brett, I just want to interject this. 2 weeks ago, for one whole week, I fought, is there really a God? And I know there is a God, but I went through utter torment as the devil brought things before me of how could I possibly know there is a God. So I believe this article that I ran across the other day that you just gave is for the saved ones also. I mean, you know, I walked in miracles all my life, but yet this entity came to me and tormented me for one whole week. Are you really saved? Is there really heaven? Is there really? And I've been in hell. So I really believe that this is going to come upon more than me. I really believe the enemy's going to come and try to convince you that what you're doing is for naught. He's going to try to convince you there is no God. There is no entity that loves you. So I really think that we all need to take this at heart tonight. And you know, when I got this, I put it, I typed up everything, and God said, I want Brett to give this. Well, I said, why? I like the article. I want to give it. But, and I didn't tell you till just, 2 days ago. I said, Brett, God said, I was finalizing it, and God said, I want Brett to give this. And your testimony was great, and the things God had you interject, I wouldn't have interjected. So everything is done decent and order in this service tonight, as usual. So I really want the saved, and some of you who aren't quite saved yet, to take this into heart, because you're going to be tested to your limit. Believe me, I was. And I kept crying out to God, I know you're real. But yet I was doubting he was real because of how the devil was coming at me. I'm just being open and honest with you. That just happened a week ago. And for one whole week, I was tormented night and day with that.
Wow. I'm so glad you shared that with us, because that gives everybody hope. We don't know what's around the corner. And this here is a perfect example of strengthening each other and encouraging each other, because we don't know. We all have some kind of weakness, and it's okay. The devil always comes and tries to push those buttons, and it's helpful and encouraging to know other people go through this, and that we can take heart, and that we can make it. Thank you for that. Father, we thank you, and we give you all the honor and glory, Lord. We ask, God, that your holy angels would continue to minister to each one of us. We thank you, God, for planting these seeds in our hearts. And Father God, for those that believe and those that don't believe, may we all come to your throne of grace. May we all humble ourselves and receive your mercy. We ask, God, that you would put into us the reminder of who you are. We thank you, God, for showing us your glory, for allowing us and loving us enough, God, to draw us closer to you.